I invite you to John chapter 14, where we have been giving our attention to this first chapter of Jesus' upper room discourse. And we have gone through the first 14 verses together in weeks past, and we come today to verse number 15. John chapter 14, and our text will be the 15th verse, where we read, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Jesus has been consoling the sorrowing hearts of his disciples on this night. He's announced his departure, and it has taken them by surprise. It's shaken them. They're full of doubts and fears, wondering about the future. They had left everything to follow him. Now he was leaving them. And they were mourning their loss on that evening. And so Jesus has been consoling them. The first thing he did is he called upon them to relate to him by faith. That no longer was their relationship going to be by sight, it was now going to be by faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he made promises to them. What are they to believe? What are they to trust in order to have their hearts comforted, their troubled hearts consoled? And so they were to believe that he would return. They were to believe that they knew the way because they know him and that he is the way. Jesus has revealed to them that his departure was not going to be the withdrawal of their ability to do miraculous works, but that because of his ascension and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, that they would actually be empowered to do greater works than they'd ever done before. Works like seeing multitudes come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, like on the day of Pentecost and those other great revivals in the book of Acts. He's promised to answer their prayers when they come to him, come to the Father in Jesus' name. He's going to go on in this passage. He's going to announce the gift of the Holy Spirit for their assurance and security. He's going to instruct them on how they can know the abiding presence of the Father and the Son in their daily experience. And that will be so securing and assuring to them. And he's going to assure them in chapter 15 that the relationship that they have with him is unbroken, that it may not be able to be seen, but still there will be this connection that they have with him, like a vine and its branches, and that they will continue to see tangible evidences of the reality of that connection they'll have with him. That his departure is not a severing of the relationship. They're going to see fruit from their relationship with the true vine. It is a passage full of assurances, full of securing and consoling truths. And that's why when we come to verse number 15, we're a little bit taken aback. It kind of seems abrupt. It kind of seems out of place. Why? In the midst of all of these assurances, in the midst of all of these tender words for these sorrowing, fearful disciples, why does he say to them in the middle of it all, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? This is another example of the value of working through passages consecutively and expositing passages in the order in which they are in Scripture. For one thing, I probably would have never come to this text on my own. It's not really my nature to preach on just seven words, as you know. And moreover, our familiarity with the context here and with the mood of the passage, our familiarity is going to help us understand this passage in a way where you don't really come to understand it when you come to it isolated in some sort of just one-off sermon. Our natural way of taking verse 15, if we were to come to this verse, isolated from everything else in chapter 14, isolated from the context and the mood of what's going on that night, our natural tendency would be to take this verse and to use it as a sharp scalpel to expose easy believism of American Christianity, to expose mere sentimental Christianity, which makes large professions but doesn't match it up with a life. That would be our tendency in this verse. And no doubt most people who have come to this verse have taken it that way. They've done just that. And the emphasis that they've taken is how your present disobedience proves that you do not love Jesus the way you think you love him. Is that in keeping with the mood of this chapter? Did Jesus say verse 15 in order to cut the disciples down to size and to challenge them and rebuke their love and to say, if you really loved me, you would keep my commandments? Is that the mood of John 14? Or is this a challenge, but the kind of challenge that is gentle and tender and calculated not for false professors, but towards sorrowing believers? You see, Jesus sees the look on their faces. He hears their drawn-out sighs on that evening. He sees their wet eyes. He sees the way a couple of them are just staring down at the ground, the way that some of us do when we feel that our emotions are about ready to get the better of us and we don't want to show them. So we just kind of look down at the ground and just listen. He sees how these men are miserable. They're miserable at the thought of losing Jesus. They're afraid. They're surprised. They're disappointed. It is evident these men love Jesus. He knew that they loved him. He recognized their genuine heart for him. And I think this is the way he says these words. Something like this: I know you love me. I can see it on your faces. And I never doubted that you did. But there is a better way of showing affection for me than this. If you love me, and I do not doubt that you do, Do not show your affection by sad regrets or by mourning your loss, but rather by submission and obedience to all my words, to all that I'm saying to you. Obedience is a far better demonstration of your love. It gives me more honor, and it ministers to you far more comfort. And how gracious, therefore, these words are of our Lord. They are not sharp. He's not cutting them down to size in John 14, 15. He's not rebuking them. He's supporting these men. He well knows all that these men have to face in the coming years. All the hardships, all the losses, all the sacrifices they would make, everything that lay between that day and the day when they are reunited to him, he knows it all. He knows that these men were called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, we are in the exact same position. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And it will be to our comfort, just like it was calculated to the comfort of the disciples, to remember, if you love me, keep my commandments. Following Christ is going to bring hardship. There are going to be obstacles to our path. Faithfulness to him is going to be resisted. The world is going to despise us. The devil is going to sling his arrows at us. The flesh is going to seek to undermine us and betray us. The words of our text this morning ought to steady us and give us a reason. They give us a reason for pressing on and for persevering in obedience all the way to the end. Because these seven words teach us that obedience is the best proof of love to Christ. Do you want to demonstrate your love to Christ? Then obey him through thick and thin. Don't be a fair weather friend. Don't buckle under all the obstacles and resistances in your path. Yield to his words. Submit to his commands. And you can express your love to him by that. It's calculated to increase our faithfulness. It's calculated to comfort us. It's calculated to assist us and support us in doing something that we really want to do. Express our love to him. The disciples thought the best way of expressing their love was by their tears, and by their questions, and by their regrets, and by their sighs. But there's a better way. The better way is obedience. And so this morning I want to preach to you on loving Christ by obeying him. Loving Christ by obeying him. In the first place, I want us to think about the obedience that our Lord requires. The obedience that our Lord requires. When he tells us to keep his commandments, what does he mean? There can be no doubt that it is our duty to keep every single one of Jesus Christ's commandments in thought, in word, in heart, and in deed. It is perfect obedience that is our duty. It is the duty of every man or woman, regardless of their personal relationship to Jesus Christ, because we are not our own. We are created by Him. We exist whether we recognize it or not, whether we submit to this fact or not, whether we like it or not. We exist by Him and for Him. He is Lord of all, and He has a right to our perfect and unswerving obedience in every single matter. And if we did unswervingly, faithfully, perfectly obey Him, we would only be doing our duty, wouldn't we? And nothing else. It is especially doubly the case for Christians to obey Christ in every point, because we are not only creatures made by Him, but we are sinners who have been purchased by Him. We were bought with a price, so we are called to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We're under a double obligation to obey His commands, and to obey them with the entirety of our being. There can be no doubt about it that the requirement is perfect obedience. It is our duty. It is our desire. It is our endeavor to obey Him perfectly. But though keeping all of Christ's commandments perfectly, in heart, soul, mind, will, keeping them perfectly is our duty, and it's our desire, and it's our endeavor, we must agree that it is not the attainment of any Christian. No one has obeyed Him perfectly. The godliest and the most mature saints have confessed, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." The Apostle Paul could say that. How much more could we? The Apostle Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do." And that's the conflict we all know. None of us have attained unto perfect obedience. And those who have made the most progress toward complete obedience are the quickest to say that they have left so much undone, and they have so many regrets, and they have not obeyed Christ the way that they endeavored, the way that they desired to obey Him. So it's plain then that though perfect obedience is indeed required, perfect obedience cannot be the test of love. Perfect obedience is required, but perfect obedience cannot be the test of love. If perfect obedience were the test of the sincerity of my love, would there be anyone on earth who truly could say they loved Christ? There wouldn't. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These two things are both true. First, no one has obeyed Christ perfectly. Second, there are people on earth who truly love Christ. Aren't those both things true? Perfect obedience is our duty. No doubt about it. And it is our desire as we know the Lord. And it is our endeavor. We follow after. We press toward the mark. But it is not our attainment. And it is not the test of whether we love Christ or not. What is the obedience that our Lord requires in this context when he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? Let me offer four qualities of obedience. The first three of these aren't original with me. I came across them in my preparation this week. Thought they were biblical, thought they were helpful. Four qualities of a lover of Christ's obedience. A lover of Christ will obey these ways, and none but a lover of Christ will obey in these ways. First, someone who loves Christ obeys him impartially. Impartially. What I mean is, they do not pick and choose what commands they will and will not keep. They're impartial looking at his commands. You know how that sometimes people justify their disobedience to some inconvenient commands by appealing to their strictness on other commands. We especially do this in the things which are private versus the things which are public. We have an easy time obeying him in public duties, like church attendance, but not in private duties like prayer. And it is easy to justify the disobedience in one by comforting ourselves with the obedience of the other. I'm not like other men are in these regards. But the man or woman who truly loves Christ is not satisfied operating that way. It is not inconvenience or public esteem or even the sensibleness of the command that motivates their obedience. It is the fact that Christ himself gave the command that motivates their obedience. Everything he tells me to do is right, and it ought to be obeyed and done for his sake, ultimately. There are some commands he gives me, and I can come up with a myriad of reasons why following those commands is a good thing for me. Nevertheless, the main reason I keep the command is because Christ said it. And there are other commands, and I cannot come up with a single good reason for keeping it other than that he commanded it. But that is sufficient, isn't it? That he commanded it. Impartial in my obedience. The person who loves Christ testifies with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." They are impartial in their obedience. Second, a person who loves Christ obeys him cheerfully. Cheerfully. They acknowledge that it is a privilege to serve and to please the one they love. They have pleasure in pleasing him. It satisfies me to do what I am sure pleases him. It grieves me to offend him. There are many who do what Christ commands, but they do not do it cheerfully. They do it in order to earn his favor. They do it in order to avoid his condemnation. That is a spirit of bondage. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the lover of Christ obeys from the heart. He obeys because he's been redeemed and because God in Christ is for him and not against him. He cheerfully obeys because he loves Christ. It is not a begrudging slavery. It is cheerful liberty to obey. In the third place, lovers of Christ obey perseveringly. Many people can obey many of Christ's commands for a time, even for a long time. They can run well for a season. They receive the word with gladness, and the seed immediately springs up and looks promising. But having no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, fall away from their obedience. The lover of Christ perseveres in his obedience. And his obedience, far from waning, far from getting less, it's actually maturing and it is enduring over time. It's actually more and more characterized by cheerfulness and by impartiality. That whole process is called sanctification. That progressive work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's a persevering obedience that actually gets more quality over time to it. And then fourth, lovers of Christ obey honestly. They honestly admit their disobedience. They honestly admit that though they endeavor to offer a perfect obedience, they have never done so. And they know what to do with their disobedience. They take it to Christ. They plead his cleansing blood. They are not among those who say, "I have no sin," and thereby deceive themselves and make God a liar. They confess their sins. They're honest about their sins. They flee unto their advocate. They're honest about their failure to obey. The obedience required that shows our love for Christ is not absolute perfect obedience. That's required, but that's not required to show love for Christ. What is required is impartial, cheerful, persevering, honest obedience. That's the obedience that those who love Christ offer, and none but lovers of Christ offer those qualities in their obedience. And so we ought to pause then and to take a personal inventory. Do I love Jesus Christ, therefore? Is my obedience honest? Is it persevering? I cannot say that I obey him perfectly. Nobody can. But can I say that I obey because he says to? Or is all of my obedience motivated by ulterior motives and convenience? The esteem and praise of others. Can I say that God being my helper, it is what I seek after to obey all of his commandments? Or do I only obey the convenient ones? Can I say that I obey cheerfully? Or do I only obey out of a cold sense of duty, or in order to earn something, or in order to avoid something? Can I say that I obey perseveringly? Or has my obedience gotten weaker and weaker over time? Can I say that I obey honestly, or do I have a hard time admitting my failure to obey? Do I have a hard time confessing sin? There are some, no doubt, who hearing this have to honestly answer, Lord, you know all things. You know that I do not love thee. I do not love your word. I do not love your people. I do not love your day. I do not love what you love. My obedience is selfish and partial. Cheerful obedience is absolutely foreign to me. I fear I'm getting worse day by day. And I've lived as a dishonest pretender all my life. I do not love Jesus Christ. If that is you, you need to consider your ways. Why won't you keep his commandments? Is not his law holy and righteous and good? And does not the entire created order bow to his commandments? Is it not the pleasure of angels to do all of his bidding and to hearken to the voice of his word? And is he not your creator, your sustainer? And are you not breathing his air and drinking his water and eating his food? Is he not wise and therefore directing you in the best path when he commands you? Is he not good and therefore only doing what is in your best interest when he gives you something to do? Have you not seen the blessedness of other people and their lives of obedience? Other people who yield to him? And has he not promised you that if you will delight in his law, that whatsoever you do will prosper? Has he not declared to you that everyone who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What rational reason can you offer for your disobedience? Isn't this the reason, really? You do not love him. That's why you do not obey him. Your heart remains unchanged. It's still a heart of stone. You're still a rebel, resisting his will, saying, I will not have this man to be king over me. You do not love Christ, and that is even more monstrous than not obeying him. Not to love the loveliest person that exists. Not to love the one whom angels unceasingly adore. Not to love the one who died for sinners and offers pardon and peace and rest to all who come to him. How you need to repent. How you need to love him. How you need a savior to take away your heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh and to give you the Holy Spirit and to make you alive and to open your eyes to his glory and shed abroad the love of God in your heart. What you need is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. all that he has said, all that he has done, and you will find that you cannot but love him if you will trust him. There's only one course of action for anyone who finds themselves disobedient to Christ and with a heart that does not love him. Just one course of action. That course of action is not to try harder and to obey harder. It's not the course of action. The course of action is not to try to love him more. The course of action is not to wait until he changes your heart. The one course of action for anyone who finds themselves disobedient to Jesus Christ and a heart that has not been changed and does not love him, the one course of action is to believe the gospel, to believe Jesus Christ. It's not up to yourself to work up a love for Christ. It is only by trusting Jesus Christ that anyone can be changed from the inside out and be made holy and be made happy and be made a lover of Jesus Christ. It is only by trusting him, taking him at his word. Many of you have known that change by grace. And considering your own obedience this morning, you can honestly say that though your obedience is far from what you wish it were, though you have fallen and fallen again, still, you can honestly say, it is your desire and it is your delight to obey Christ. And it is your endeavor to obey him as best as you can, God being your helper, impartially and cheerfully and perseveringly and honestly. Maybe we can put the difference like this. When it comes to Christ's commands, everyone's frustrated. The difference is, what is the source of your frustration? Are you frustrated and irritated with the command itself? With the lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you frustrated with the severity of the commands? They're too demanding. They're too restricting. You don't understand why you can't. If that's where your frustration is, if your frustration is, why won't he just leave me alone? Who does he think he is to give me all these rules? Okay, if that's where your frustration is, if it's with the command itself, the lordship of Christ itself, then you are not made new. You do not have a heart of flesh. You're not born again. But if you are frustrated not with the commands themselves, but with your inability to keep the commands, that is an entirely different thing altogether, isn't it? The frustration is not with Christ's lordship. The frustration is not with his commands. The frustration is with me and how inconsistent I am. And how I desire to keep them. Okay, that's the mark of a Christian. You want to obey because you love the Savior. You endeavor to obey with a thankful, cheerful heart. And your frustration is that you don't consistently do that. That's a big difference from someone who's chafing against the commands themselves. I trust that many of you find yourself in that second category by the grace of God. That you endeavor to obey Christ more consistently out of sincere love for him. Okay, this text is specifically for your encouragement and consolation. If you have been made new, you've been born again, you've left all to follow Jesus Christ like these men have, and you have a sincere love for him, this text is for you. How can you best express your love for Christ? That's what you want, isn't it? Don't you want to express your love for Christ? You want to declare your love. You want to demonstrate to him who knows all things that you truly do love him. You want to do something for Jesus. And knowing that you're doing something for him would make you so happy. It would put your heart to rest to know that he accepts your love and the expressions of your love. This text, therefore, is for your encouragement. Do you know, believer in Christ, do you know this? That when you profess your love to Jesus Christ, he is not at the right hand of the Father shaking his head and saying, oh yeah, and then reading off your list of sins. That is not what he is doing. He accepts your meager expressions of love, and he perfects your offerings of obedience with the sprinkling of his blood, and you can be assured that when you obey his words, he receives that as a surer expression of genuine love than all of your regrets and all of your sorrows and all of your tears. That's his grace. This text is an assuring text. It is a consolation text. It is a comforting text. It is not a club of a text. It is here to assure lovers of Jesus Christ that they can actually express their love to him by their obedience, even when it's not perfect. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And it is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That Christ graciously accepts our imperfect obedience as a true expression of our heart for him. Can you think of any reason to love him more? Can you think of any greater reason to persevere in obedience, even when it is inconvenient, even when it is resisted, even when there's opposition, even when there's persecution, even when it brings suffering? Can you think of a better reason to persevere in your obedience than this? My obedience is received by Jesus as an expression of my love for him. So to all his timid and shaken disciples, Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. If you love me, keep my commandments. May he give us grace to do just that all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, how we praise thee for the truth of your word, how sufficient your word is, how it knows us inside and out, how it meets our need. And Lord, we pray that we would live lives of consecration unto thee, and that you would graciously reveal to those who have yet to been made new, have yet to been born again, reveal to them their need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. How we praise thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus, the way that he perfects what concerns us, the way that he cleanses us from all sin. And we praise thee for the rest that we have found in him. He is a gracious Savior. Grant that we be more faithful. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.